sure feel little up here in this big old spot. I've been thinking a lot lately, last 2 or 3 days, I guess, because of Reagan. And then this afternoon I watched George Bush jump out of the airplane. And, you know, he landed on the ground and there were just a few people that could go up and be around him. You know, they didn't let the masses run out there and pat him on the back. Like, you know, if I had jumped out of an airplane, my friends would have come out, you know, and picked me up off the ground. And I don't want to offend anyone tonight, but I don't think on the world stage very many of us ultimately are going to figure in very important. I thought about going to the elders and making an agreement with them that if I stayed here long enough to die, it would have to be some of the younger men. Yes, some of the guys coming up to be elders, that they would lie me in state or something out in the foyer just to make me feel good. It's not going to happen. For the most of us live in small little spots in the world where we draw attention maybe from our family and our friends, and perhaps some close friends will see some value in us and appreciate the things that we can do. I read a story in Reader's Digest about a guy named Bo. He died at 46, but he was lively and his friends all liked him. And the story, it begins, he's out in a boat and they have his urn there. He was cremated and they're riding around in this lake because he and his friends were out on the lake when they were teenagers, and the boat was speeding across the lake, and Bo decided it would be fun with a boat going about 40 just to jump out into the water without, you know, warning anybody. So he just jumped off into the water, and of course they said, "Bo's overboard," and they stopped the boat, went around. He was swimming and telling them how much fun it was, and that kind of sounds fun to me. But he died with some medical condition, and so they were figuring out how to do the funeral for him, and they went out in the boat, and his brother had his urn there, and they were riding out in the boat, and finally the brother just threw the urn over the top of his head and said, "Bo just jumped out of the boat." Well, you see, for that little group, that was a significant event, but for most of us, life is going to be pretty normal. Several months ago, we started a series I call Engaging God. And this is really what life is about. The Old Testament begins the story of the world and life and faith in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. You remember Genesis chapter 2, God tells Adam and Eve, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but if you eat from the tree of knowledge and good and evil, you will surely die." But they were free to do whatever they wanted to do. Life was theirs for the taking. God put them in a world and he put everything they needed in the world. And he said to Adam and Eve, "You can do in this world exactly what you want to do." And that's true for all of us. You and I can do whatever we want to do. But the point of our life here, as described by the Bible, isn't making money or being famous. The point of our life is being faithful, is to decide to have faith in God. Genesis is a book of beginnings, and it is our book of beginning. It is about our life before God. And you and I have the same relationship to God that Adam and Eve did, that Abraham did, that Noah did, that all the great prophets of the Old Testament did. You and I are just the same. God is no respecter of persons. Genesis is the beginning of Israel and the birth of the Jewish nation. God told Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and from that son is going to come a great nation. And the rest of the book of Genesis is really about Abraham's reaching out to God and grasping the promise that God had made. And that's what Abraham's life was about. The family that God makes from Abraham ends up in Egypt in captivity in the book of Exodus. And that story is about Moses engaging God and the Israelites engaging God, and the whole story of Moses and the Israelites exiting the land of Egypt. And they cross the Red Sea and they go out into the Sinai Peninsula and they go to Mount Sinai, and God gives them a law, and that's part of their engaging God. He says, as long as you obey my law, I will be with you and bless you as a nation. In the book of Leviticus, he gives them a religion. He gives them priests. He gives them a tabernacle and sacrifices. He gives them a way to reach out to him in a religious sense. And you remember the tabernacle was a little building that they, like a tent. It was, in fact, it's called the tent of meeting in the Bible. And it's just a curtain with the acacia wood poles with little gold rings that they fit through. And they had all these things they were supposed to put in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is where God lived. And all of the Old Testament is about God reaching out to people so that they could reach out to him. I wanted to do a little bit of review tonight because we've been on this engagement thing for a long time. And I thought maybe you had forgotten what we were doing. What I'm learning from this study of the Old Testament is that my purpose here is to reach out to God. That's the only reason I'm here. There's a lot of serendipitous things along the way that I enjoy. I like having a wife. That's fine. My four grandsons. Can't be any better than that. I like my friends and my church and the country that I live in. Aren't you happy that you live in America? But my life is only about me and God. Now, in this study of the Old Testament, as we go through these books, we've gone through Genesis, of Exodus, and Leviticus, and now we come to the book of Numbers. And I thought I would share this lesson with you tonight on this in this book of Numbers. If you have your Bible, you might open up there, because as you read the book of Numbers, I guess you might wonder, as I would wonder, what are we supposed to do with this? When you start in Numbers chapter 1 and Numbers chapter 2, it's just a list of names from the descendants of Dan. All the men 20 years old or more who were able to serve in the army were listed by name according to the records of their clans and families. The number from the tribe of Dan was 62,700. And what the book of Numbers is it's organization. What happens in the book of Numbers is this engaging God with Israel, or Israel's engagement with God, takes on a real practical overtone. The book of Numbers, the name of the book, tells you exactly what the book is about. It's about numbering. It's about a census. It's about Israel traveling around in the wilderness, and they had to be organized to do it. It's kind of like the reason we built this church building, and the reason we have a schedule of services, and the reason we have all of these organizational things that somebody's got to keep up with. It's simply because as we reach out to God together, somebody has got to decide whether or not we're going to eat lunch next Sunday. That's what the book of Numbers is about. And as I read through this book, as you'll see in chapter 2, verses 1 through 34, it was the arrangements of tribal camps. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, the Israelites are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each man under his standard with the banners of his family. So you got the 12 sons of Jacob, and they've all got a whole bunch of people now. All these years have passed by that are in their tribes. And so what God is doing is he's organizing them. He says, I want you to build me a tabernacle that's got two rooms. I want the table of showbread and the lampstand and the Ark of the Covenant in the back with the curtains between it. And you're supposed to haul this little tent of meeting around everywhere you go. And when you camp, here's how I want you to camp. You set up the tent of meeting and you gather yourself around it. And each family had its own standard. They had their own family flag. It's kind of like if we divided our church up into groups, and each group had its little flag. And we said, now when you come in to meet, we want the Gary Cross group to sit over here, and we need you to have a little flag that says we're the Cross group. And, you know, we want the Scow group to meet over here, and, you know, the Orozco group to meet here, and everybody's gathered up in their clans. That's exactly what the book of Numbers is about. But as I read this, I ran into some people here that I kind of felt sorry for. They didn't have very important jobs. Chapter 3 and verse 31. The Kohathites. To Kohath belonged the clans of the Amorites, Hizrites, Hebronites, and Uzzielites. These are the Kohathite clans. They were responsible for the care of the sanctuary. Now, if you were in the Kohathite clan, what would you think about that assignment? What's your job in the church? Well, I make sure the baptismal garments are clean. You read through here, the Malites in chapter 3 and verse 36. They had a real important job. They got to haul the frame of the tabernacle around. That was their job. When they took the every time the Israelites moved, of course, the tent had to be taken down. And so what God is doing here, He's arranging for the moving of the tent and everything in the tent. God was trying to make sure that the Israelites had a way to get from point A to point B, and if they were going to do that, the Kohathites had to carry the sanctuary, they had to carry the tabernacle. Somebody had to do that. And as I read through this, what I saw was simply the tasks of life. The Gershonites were burden carriers. If I was a Gershonite and showed up for a Sandlot baseball team, I would expect to be picked last. They weren't real important people. And the Merarites, listen to this, they got to carry the ropes, the pegs, and the posts. I mean, as you go down the food chain in the book of Numbers, you begin to wonder where you would have ended up if you were an Israelite. The book of Numbers is a book that's not very interesting, as this sermon isn't, as I can see on your faces. It's about counting, it's about numbering, it's about, in the first four chapters, it's about the things I've just told you about. How would you have felt if you were a Merarite and your job before God was to carry the tent pegs? See, that don't fly so well with most of us. We like to be more important than that. But if you look carefully in the book of Numbers, in chapter 1 and verse 53 and chapter 3 and verse 10, what they were concerned about was living out their destiny, whatever it was, before the Lord. They didn't want to incur the wrath of God by not doing the things that God required of them to do. And so whether it was hauling tent pegs or whether you were Moses and you were the one that got to sit and listen to the questions of the people by the tent opening every day, whatever your task was, when you read through the book of Numbers, these first four chapters, there's this underlying desire to please the Lord. And as I kind of sleepily read through Numbers chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, what came to my mind was Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Y'all know this verse. I'm going to start it and you'll finish it, because you'll all remember it when I start it. Whatever you do, in word or deed, say it so I can hear you, all in the name of the Lord. And what hit me as I read through this is what life is about. Life is about the tasks, the mundane tasks that you and I have, that aren't going to be written down anywhere on a... I mean, I haven't even been in the military. It would be nice to be able to stand up on Veterans Day when they say, would all of our soldiers please stand? And, you know, I've got to sit here. I was playing intramural basketball where my buddies were fighting the Vietnam War. But you see, engaging God means that how the world counts importance isn't important to God. What's important to God about Forey Grove is whether or not I'm faithful to the ability that God has given me, and I'm faithful to my family, and that I'm faithful to my wife. And I get up in the morning and I say, dear God, this day is yours. Whatever I do today, I do for you. Whether I'm going to school, being an intern in a place you've never seen before, Zach, whether I'm going off to a biology lab at the university campus or playing golf all week till my next preaching assignment comes on Sunday. Whatever my task is, I do it all for the Lord. And as you read through the New Testament, the Bible is full of this engagement of God that boils down to really nothing more than carrying tent pegs. It's not going to cause a great stir. In Acts chapter 6, there were some widows that didn't have anybody to feed them. And so the church got together and said, we'll have a feeding day for the widows. The Jewish widows and the Grecian widows. And God was watching. Sometimes points of biblical truth come up and brethren get to talking about who's right and who's wrong and who's most reasonable on this issue or who's most reasonable on that. And it happened in Acts 15 when the Jews were trying to figure out what to do with all these new Gentile Christians that they didn't understand at all. But as they gathered together, those people at the Jerusalem conference in Acts 15, a conference that didn't really turn out all that great and didn't really change the trouble that the church had over the next decades with the Gentiles, because all through the New Testament they were worried, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles just didn't get along all that well. But the task of the Christians of that day was to do just that, was to deal with the people in their lives that they didn't find all that lovable. And when you do that, God watches. If you turn to Romans chapter 16... there's a whole lot of tent peg carriers that you don't hear anything about. And you know, ladies, there's a whole group of women here. And as you read through this, you don't know anything about these people. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. He mentions Phoebe, the deaconess. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me also, and God was watching. So you see, you don't have to lie in state to be important. And if you do jump for an airplane, it's okay if just your friends show up. Because engaging God means that one of these days, what I'm going to have to do is decide how I'm going to live, and ultimately God will call me before his throne and say, Fori, I want you to know now what your life was about. It was about your faithfulness to me. It was whether or not you kept your promise when you promised your wife, I will love, honor, and cherish you in sickness and in health, in adversity, in prosperity, in sorrow and in joy, as long as I live. It matters whether or not I, as a father, exasperated David and Stephen and Deborah. It matters whether or not I watch my language and how I handle sexuality in my life in a society that is sexually promiscuous and perverse. That's what matters. When those Gershonites were hauling the temple around, I mean, they were people just like us. Don't you think they mumbled a little bit once in a while and said, well, I don't know why in the world we didn't get to haul the animal skins. These poles are hard on my shoulders. Don't you think there was a day when if those guys had to set up that tabernacle one more time, they thought they'd scream? You know, you read through these stories and you get this beautiful picture in your mind of these Israelites marching along and everything's fine. They got the little cloud and they got the little fire and they stop when the fire comes out and they build the temple and they go on. But you know how awful that'd be after about 40 years? There were a few people I wanted to slap just trying to get this building built. And that's really, as I look out at you, I don't see many presidents of the United States. I see a lot of you that got a picture of yourself with him on your wall in your house. But ultimately, what life is about for you and me, and not meaning to denigrate it at all, but life is really about a bunch of people carrying ropes, pegs, and posts. And that's what faithfulness is. You don't have to be great to be faithful to God. You don't have to be renowned. This is your favorite part, isn't it? You don't have to be renowned to honor God with your life. You know what? You don't even, and I'm not saying this so we'll aim at imperfection, but you don't even have to be very good at what you do. As long as you do it with all your might. You give it all you have. There's always going to be more you could have done. But the bottom line is this. Engagement is, for me, is honoring God today with the life that I have and the abilities that He gave me. That's all it is. Religion is not hard. It's not difficult. We all have different levels of knowledge in here today, tonight, about religion. Some know a lot. Some don't know much. Some don't know as much as they think they know. Some know a whole lot more than they give themselves credit for knowing. But we all have this one thing in common. When you get up in the morning and you speak kindly to your wife, that's faithfulness. When you don't lie on your income tax, that's faithfulness. When you keep a civil tongue in your head for the guy that just cut you off, that's faithfulness. It's tent pegs, hemp ropes, and acacia poles. And doing with those things whatever it is God assigned you to do. And I don't know about you, but that's a relief to me. Because I'm 54 years old and it's too late to run for president. God calls us to Himself like He has in all the Bible. And He said, I just want your heart. I just want you to love me. To love someone more dearly every day, we sing, this crowns my task. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is just a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Each day I'll do. That's faithfulness. It's a relief to know that all God wants is a heart open to Him. With our sinfulness, with our humanity, with our weakness, with our strengths, He just says, be faithful to me. It's a simple thing. He says, you come to me, and the most important thing you can do about engaging God is understanding that it's not about you, it's about Him. And that's why baptism is so important. Baptism is where we're buried in the water to ourselves and we're raised to walk for Him. It's when God gives us His Holy Spirit and says, all I want from you is allegiance. And you can do that from wherever you are in life. You don't have to move to a new country, get a new wife, get a new job, make more money, be famous, have a state funeral, and get to jump out of an airplane with an important guy on your back. All I want is you. All I want is your heart. All I want you to do is surrender. Give me yourself. While we stand and sing.